Father, we just come to you this morning, and Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that there are lessons to be learned in it, Lord. Every time we read it, we see something new. So we pray today that you will take your word, Lord, and apply it. Just whatever part of any of this applies to any of us today, Lord, that you will take it and that you will apply it in order to encourage us as your people, Lord, that you will see your work through to the end. We thank you and we give you the praise in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. And if you're one of those who likes to fill in the blanks, I'll tell you one thing, you'll have some fun today because you've got a bunch of blanks today to fill in. We, of course, have spoken on this passage several times over the years, and we're going to revisit it today. I have a little thing there at the top giving the backdrop here. As many of you know, from the time of David and then the time of Solomon, then right after Solomon, two tribes separated from the other ten, and they became basically what we call the divided kingdom at that time. And later on, the northern kingdom was led captive by Assyria. And then a few hundred years after that, then Judah was carried captive, destroyed by the Babylonians. And in the process, the whole city of Jerusalem was destroyed, and even the temple was destroyed. And during that time, leading up to what we now call the Babylonian captivity, all of the prophets who weren't really prophets of God, and there were many of them, they kept saying, God is going to deliver us. The Babylonians will never enter into this city, and God will never allow his holy mountain, Mount Zion. That's the place of God's abode. God will never allow that to be destroyed. But what they did not realize is that their sin was so great before him that the Lord's presence had already left the place, even though the physical temple was still there, and he was going to allow the city to be destroyed. And men like Jeremiah were saying so, and because of that, they were considered subversives, and on more than one occasion were put in prison and mistreated in other ways. And so when the time came, it was an absolute slaughter. The city was absolutely destroyed, and anybody that was anybody was either killed or taken captive. And the ones that weren't killed were taken captive, all except the very poorest who were allowed to remain and kind of work the land. But here's Jerusalem, which was the pride and joy of the Jewish people, the home of the temple that Solomon had built, laying absolutely in ruins, burned, those enormous stones that made up its walls cast down, all of the utensils and gold things and bronze things from inside the temple were taken away to Babylon and put in the treasures of their false gods. And then the best and the brightest were taken into captivity. Among those you would have Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the people were there, and the prophets of the Lord said, you just make yourselves at home in Babylon, because you're going to be there for quite a while. You're going to be there 70 years. And 70 years went by, and then the Lord began to stir different prophets to say, now the 70 years are almost up, and now I am going to allow a remnant of my people, not all the people, I'm going to allow a remnant of my people to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. By this time, a lot of people had just written it off, I guess. They felt like it wasn't possible that the city would ever be rebuilt, and many had predicted that. But the prophets of the Lord, once again, always on target and ahead of their time. And they said that the people are going to return, and God did the impossible. He turned the hearts of those kings that were then in power, and they saw a benefit to allowing a remnant of the Jewish people to return. And if you want to know more about that whole period of the rebuilding of Jerusalem around let's say, just roughly 600 years before the birth of our Lord, then read the books of Ezra, the book of Nehemiah, the book of Haggai, and the book of Zechariah, because that is where you will find those accounts. But it was, can you imagine a city laying desolate? Suppose South Norfolk had been bombed completely out and had been lying completely in ruins, and there weren't anything but weeds and stray animals and burned out, and our buildings aren't even of stone like those. And then the task of coming back and rebuilding that and putting it all together. It's no wonder that a lot of people felt like it was just almost an impossible task. Now let's go start with our notes, and we're going to take a little look here at why they thought it was, why many would think it would be such an impossible task. Number one, the undertaking, meaning the undertaking of rebuilding the city and rebuilding the temple, which the Lord had ordered them to do, the undertaking was beyond their means. It really was. Humanly speaking, it was beyond. They had, unless somebody bankrolled this, they would never be able to do it. And in the end, one of the kings did. They were short. They were few in number, and all of that. They didn't have a lot of resources. Number two, there was opposition on every side. A, from Satan himself. Zechariah is given a vision in chapter 3 where Satan himself is standing next to Joshua, the high priest. Now, the two people that are mentioned in the book of Zechariah are Joshua and Zerubbabel. Joshua is the high priest. Remember, there had been no temple, there had been no sacrifices offered for 70 years. Joshua is the man that when the temple gets up and running is going to ordain all of the other priests and Levites and everybody and get the temple worship restored. He is the man that is going to restore the worship. And Zerubbabel is a descendant of the kings of Judah and an heir to the throne, and he will be the civil authority. And in the Israeli structure, that's how it was. You had the king who reported to God, and you had the high priest who reported to God. And the king was over all the civil stuff, and the high priest was over all of the spiritual stuff. So in these two men, you have embodied pretty much God's whole structure of rulership, spiritual and temporal, of his people. But Satan is standing next to Joshua, and Joshua is dressed in filthy garments. Now the word Satan means enemy or opposer, opposition, accuser. He is called the accuser of the brethren in the New Testament. He will pick us apart to a fault. And he is always accusing us before the Lord. And he is always opposing the work of God. How many know that the devil is always opposed to the work of God? So if you see the devil active somewhere, you see him fighting something, then you know that the Lord is there and the Lord is working and doing something, because where the Lord isn't working, the devil isn't concerned about. But he is standing there opposing God's man. And he is dressed in filthy garments, which represents any of us in our own flesh and in our own weakness. Amen? But the Lord says, take those filthy garments off of him and clothe him in beautiful new garments, which was done. And Zechariah said, while you're at it, why don't you just put a nice turban on his head as a finishing touch? And so he is fitted out for the high priestly. Who clothed him? The Lord clothed him. Aren't you glad that it's the Lord that clothes us for service and for what he wants us to do? But the point is, they were being opposed by Satan himself. Then at the earthly level, B, they were being opposed by their enemies all around them. And there were plenty of those. The Samaritans were still in the land, and They didn't like the idea of the Jews coming back. I think with all that's going on over there in the Middle East right now, you know, are the Palestinians happy that the Jews are back in their land? No, they're absolutely not happy about it. So it's a very similar situation. They were in constant danger. They had to protect themselves. Even the trip there, there were about 50,000 of them, not counting women and children, that made the original journey. It was a very dangerous undertaking. And so they were opposed every step of the way by the locals. And then C, they had opposition from the naysayers within. You say to me, how do you know that there were naysayers within? Because it says in verse 10 of chapter 4, who dares despise the day of small things? There were people right there in their own ranks who were saying, we can't do this, and even if we do, it's not going to be half as good as the old one was. And everywhere you go, there are always the naysayers. No matter how well something is going, no matter how promising, no matter anything else, a naysayer is always a naysayer. And there were always naysayers among the people of Israel, and there have been naysayers in every church that I've ever known about or ever visited. It's just a type of person. And so there was opposition from Satan, from the outside, and from the inside. So you would say to yourself, if you were looking at this situation just as a calculated decision, a business person or anything, you would say to yourself, this is not the time to rebuild. Let me tell you something. As believers, we don't go by the externals in determining whether it is the time. The Lord determines whether it is the time. And the Lord said, this is precisely the time. Because I'm bringing my Messiah in about 500 years, and I want my temple up and running and operational for when he gets here. And so right now, even as many problems as they are, don't worry about them. I'm going to take care of them. Number three, they lacked strong natural leadership. And we've already alluded to the thing about Joshua. And so, you could say that as well. And number four, just a summary, the task seemed humanly impossible. And in purely human terms, it was. If this had not been God's plan, it never would have happened. But, and that's why we have the but there. Now let's look at the other side of the ledger. But, in the spiritual realm, one, the task was divinely ordained. God is the one who said to do it. It was of God's doing and his initiative. In keeping with his express purpose. This wasn't a bunch of exiles saying, oh, we miss our land so much, we need to go back, and we need to reestablish our national identity, and we need to return to the glory days, and we know. No, God said, I want my people back in my land, I want the city rebuilt, and I want the temple rebuilt. And he's having to egg them on because they see the enormity of the job that's to be done, and the Lord's having to encourage them. And he does that through Haggai and through Zechariah. Number two, the timing was of God's own selection. As we said before, in spite of all the problems, in spite of all the opposition, they got started around the year 536. The project was dropped and lay dormant for 18 years. And then the Lord used Haggai and Zechariah to stir the people back up and say, look, it is time to get this done. It is time to finish this thing. And the Lord moved on Cyrus, and he opened up some of the treasuries for the financing. And all of a sudden, certain things began to fall into place. And the Lord provided this guy, Nehemiah, who was a good organizer and knew what to do. And I tell you, they got that city rebuilt in record time. And the Lord said, this project is going to be finished. Number three, the leaders were of God's own choosing. Even though they may have had some defects or this or that or the other, they were still the leaders that the Lord put there, and he was going to equip them to oversee whatever it was that he wanted happening at that particular time. Number four, God said the task would be completed through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is where that famous verse is. He said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Now, Zerubbabel is the civil authority, but he's ultimately in charge of the building here. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it. In another verse, he says, Zerubbabel laid the foundation stone. Zerubbabel will also put the last stone in place. He will also put the capstone in place. And the principle here is this. And I don't have that in a blank, but if you want to write it down anywhere. The mountain, of course, represents the sum total of all the obstacles and all the opposition and all of the human factors that would make this an impossible undertaking. And the underlying principle here is this. God will move any mountain to see that his work goes on. You're not going to see that in the notes here. To see that his church is built and to see that his purpose is achieved. Now take that down to a personal level. That's true of the church collectively. And when I read this, I think of Jesus. What did Jesus say? I will what? Build my church. And in so many words, the gates of hell aren't going to be able to keep it from happening. Meaning the gates of hell are going to be there to oppose it. But it's going to happen because I will build my church. And if I have to move a mountain in order for my church to be built, I'll do that. But I'm going to see to it that it happens. And so God is committed to this thing. He's going to see that whatever is started is finished. It's his work. He's going to do it. Now take that down to the personal level. What is it that God wants to do in your own personal life? Does God have things he wants to happen in your personal life? Does the enemy oppose those things? Will he oppose those changes? Will he oppose whatever it is that the Lord wants to do in your life? Don't raise your hands, but have you ever experienced it when the Lord seems like every time the Lord really begins to move in your life, a whole bunch of bad things happen real close together? I see some reactions out there. That is a well-known phenomenon. Because as Hal Lindsey wrote many years ago, Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. And that is his job. Now, are you also what God wants to do in your life, whatever His purpose is and what He wants to achieve, can it be achieved by purely human means and human instrumentality? No. But just as in this case here, there is an element called the Holy Spirit who is dedicated to leveling the mountains that stand between the completed project and the reality of today. Are you hearing me? And so, that is what we have to understand. Just because there's a lot of opposition to it, just because there have been some false starts, remember, they started and then nothing happened for 18 years. I don't know if there could be anybody here today like that. But I've seen it in people's lives. And then after 18 years, the Lord comes back and reignites His work in that life and goes on and completes whatever it was that He was going to do. But He is committed to doing it. And it's not up to you to do it. It's just up to you to get along with His program. That's all. And say, Lord, yes, I do want what You want. And I want Your thing, whatever that is. And I want Your timing. And then, Lord, I know that You're the Lord that moves mountains. But see, since it's His project, it's their project. They're doing it, but it's His project. Since it's His project, He is committed to seeing that it happens. And He's committed to leveling the mountains that stand in the way. Number five. Therefore, this is our conclusion. In view of these things, it was divinely ordained, it was God's initiative, express purpose, it was His timing, His leaders, and God said the task would be completed through the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, success was a foregone conclusion. Failure was impossible. So from not being possible, which is a truth, in the purely human level, we now move to failure is impossible because God is involved and God is going to see it through. I don't know if I can sing this or not, but I don't know what this thing is about singing all of a sudden. But when I was a kid, we had a little chorus that we used to sing. And I don't know if anybody here has ever heard it. But it's only like four lines. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible, and He will do what no other power can do. That's my God. Shall we pray? Father, we come to You today very aware of our inadequacy to tackle anything in our own lives, let alone in the lives or of others or in Your work or any of those things. But we thank You that You have a plan, and we thank You that You have a purpose, and we thank You that You are dedicated to that plan and purpose. And we're glad that in Your whatever, Your wisdom, Your will, Your good pleasure, You have chosen to make us a part of that plan. And so, Lord, today as we gather as Your people, I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to know that you do have a plan. You have a plan for the church in general, the world church. You have a plan for South Norfolk Congregational Christian Church. And then you have a plan for each of us individually within that. And we know that Satan will oppose it every step of the way. We know that there are probably people around us that will oppose it in some way. But Lord, all we have to know is whether it's of you. That's really the whole thing. So help us, Lord, to not despair if we've had false starts, or if we see a lack of resources or this or that or the other. Just help us to understand that you said to be obedient, to start the building, and that you would see it through. And you had your angels, I'm sure, protecting them. I think in the same book you said you would put a wall of fire around Jerusalem. You'd put a wall of fire around them, and you would see to it that the job got done. So, Lord, we trust you today. We love you today. We certainly can testify to the fact, Lord, as we go through this life, that there are many opposing factors all over the place. But Lord, we go confident, Lord, that your work, Lord, will be completed by whatever means you desire. And we do want to be a part of it, Lord. So help us to trust you today, and help us to believe your holy word. And help us to commit ourselves mainly to just being in your plan. We thank you. We give you the glory. In Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen.